Hey guys, thanks for tuning in to the Indiana Bible College Chapel Podcast, where today we have the Promotions Director, Chris Henderson, preaching a message entitled Low Priests in High Places.
Let's give that hand to God. Lord, we love you, Jesus. You alone are high and lifted up, God. And your train fills the temple. Angels cry holy to your name. Saints of old cry holy to your name. We cry holy to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. God is good. And he is worthy of every bit of praise that we gave him and so much more. He's worthy of every hallelujah that we can utter and so much more. He's worthy of every breath that I've got and so much more. I just want to be used of God. I think that God does have a word for us today. I don't stand here alone. I'm the product of a whole host of people. Bible quiz coaches, Sunday school teachers, friends, family members, youth pastors, and so much more. But it would not be good for me to not say thank you to a couple of those people right now. To my wife and my son. You are the coolest, my sons, both of them. You are the coolest, some of the coolest people that I know. Of course, to my pastor, Brother Mooney, he is forever imprinted on my heart and on my mind. I could tell you stories of pastor coming in and telling me that he loved me. And I could tell you stories of pastor coming in and telling me he loved me in a little harder way. I'm thankful for every one of those moments. I'm thankful to him for the privilege and opportunity to be a part of the coolest Bible college, the hardest working team ever assembled in the history of Bible colleges. I'm convinced that that is right here. To Brother and Sister Rodenbush, I'd like to express my appreciation to those two people. Oftentimes they're here after you've gone to work and they're having meetings and they're doing things and you might not see the fruit of their labor, but when you look at me, know that I am a product of Brother and Sister Rodenbush finding some Bible college senior that was just a punk and saying, you know what, this one might have some potential. And thank you so much to them for the opportunity to be here as well. I have two key verses that I want to talk to you about today. So if you grab your Bibles, thank you for worshiping with God, worshiping with us to God. While you're finding your 1 Kings, let's go there while you've got your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter number 12, verses 28 through 31, and then we're going to flip over to the next chapter, 1 Kings 13, 33. 1 Kings 12, 28 through 31, and 1 Kings 13, 33. While you're finding that, let me say this. It was November 30th, 2014, when this thought first made it into my Evernote filing system, and since then, I've been stewing on it. So hopefully it comes across right. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priest of the lowest of people, which were not the sons of Levi. Flipping over to chapter 13, verse number 33. And this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of priests, the lowest of the people, priest of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Today, with the help of God, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about low priests and high places. Low priests and high places. You can put your Bibles down, and once again, let's lift our hands to the Lord and ask him to speak to us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the chance to feel your presence, God, just to have you inhabit your praises. God, we're so grateful and so thankful. Lord, we know that your word is anointed. I pray that you would anoint me, God. Give me clarity of mind, clarity of heart, boldness to speak your words. Pray that you would anoint the congregation today, all those that are here under the sound of our voices. I pray that you would anoint their ears to hear. Help them to be hearers and doers also of your word. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. You may be seated. Take a quick survey of the history of our text before we look at a couple of things. I want to look for sure today at two things. Who are the priests and what does it mean to us? Who were the priests and what does it mean to us? But before we get there, let's take a quick survey of the surrounding chapter of our text. 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam sets up two more convenient altars. He understands the fact that if people can just get to the house of God, if they can just get to the place where God ordained worship should take place, that his kingdom was at stake. He understood that if people started following after God, that suddenly his kingdom would not be followed after. So what Jeroboam does is actually quite clever. He sets up two golden calves. Now this is strangely reminiscent because he said that in our text, he says that these are the gods which what? Brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That fact had already been decided when Moses came down and destroyed the two golden calves, put it up on the water, and said, guess what? You're going to drink this now. Moses had already established the fact that God alone, I am Jesus Christ, who we know today, had already been established as the ruler and the reigner of the children of Israel. But Jeroboam understood that if he could just distract them with what was convenient in their hearts and in their lives, that his kingdom would not fall. So he does that. But that's not to be undone by the fact that there was a prophet. The prophet had a word from the Lord. It said, you should fast. This is what the word of the Lord said. You should fast. You should go to the altar at Bethel, and you should prophesy against the altar, and you should return again without eating, without drinking. Don't take any reward. Just go do this one task. Sounds like he had quite the focus that he needed, right? So he has this focus, and he goes to the altar at Bethel, this golden calf we know from Scripture, this golden calf that's set up, and I find it very cool and funny all at the same time because the king is there offering incense at Bethel. So what happens? This guy who we don't know his name walks up, and he prophesies, and he says, you're going to be rent, you're going to be split in two, and there's going to come a king who's going to destroy you. And the king is standing there. And the king hears the prophet say the words of God. And the king says, hey, who is this guy? I can only imagine if I'm king and I've set up this opportunity for people to come and worship because I understand that if they can get to the house of God where God has ordained worship to take place, if they can follow the commandments of God set forth for their life, that they are going to be blessed of God and they're not going to follow me. If I'm trying to stop someone from doing that, chances are I'm for sure going to stop someone who's standing in my presence and saying, oh, altar, you're going to be undone. So he puts forth his hand to take the prophet. Scripture says his hand dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. Now, what that looks like in my imagination is a couple of different things. Either his hand is stuck out and he can't get it to come back. His arm is physically incapable of retracting. Or his hand literally dried up, gone. And he wasn't able to pull his hand back in again. Now, what it looks like, I'm not real sure. The imagination in me says it's probably dried up and gone and he can't pull it back because it's not there. So he's got his hand stuck out and he can't get it out. And he says, this is a problem. I can't rule and reign supreme in these people's lives like this. So he asks the prophet, he says, could you pray for my hand? And the prophet does. Okay, now that doesn't make sense to me either. Because if I'm coming to prophesy against this king's altar and his hand is stuck, it's like, told you, should have listened. That's what I'm going to say. But that's not what this prophet says. This prophet prays again for God to restore the hand of the king. And he's able to have function of it again. He's able to have control over it again. And so the king says, wow, this is really cool. Hey, come eat with me. Come name your price. I'm going to pay you for this. A workman is worthy of his hire. I'm going to make sure that you get taken. He said, no. I have a commandment from God. I have a word from the Lord. I'm supposed to be fasting. I'm not supposed to eat. I'm not supposed to take anything from I've got to go back. So he starts on his way back. The old prophet grabs him, says, hey, that was pretty cool what you did. I heard from the Lord. I'm a prophet too. And I'm going to, hey, why don't you come eat? God told me that you could come eat. Be careful who you allow to speak into your life, prophet or no prophet. If God has given you a word, if God has given you a sure word, which it's not, any prophet that speaks against the Bible, you know, they're, write them off, they're done. But you have got to be careful that you know for yourself what God has promised you in your life, what God has said for you to do in your life, and it doesn't matter as long as it's in line with the Word of God, and you know, don't let someone else come and say, hey, I'm a prophet too. I'm a preacher too. I can make this happen for you. God said you could eat, because the unnamed prophet dies a cruel death at the hands, the paws, the jaws of a lion. Now, it's after this, it's after all of that story, it's after these things that we come to verse 33 of chapter 13. It's after the king hears the voice of God that he returns to making the lowest of people priest of the high places. It's after these things, his hand being cursed and then healed again, that he makes the lowest of people, priest of the high places. It's after these things, he's seen the dedication of a man of God. He's seen the steadfastness of a man of God that he returns to making the priest of low people of the high places. From the onset of this message, we need to understand this. It doesn't matter what we've heard in a church service. It doesn't matter what miracles you've seen in your walk with God. And it doesn't matter what kind of dedication you've been a part of. It's possible for you to handle the holy and walk back to what you think is okay. It's possible for you to handle what God has placed in your life and to go back and create low priests in high places. The problem with Jeroboam's priests is that they were outwardly consecrated and inwardly corrupt. This is why the daily discipline of prayer and Bible reading and having a fast day once a week, once a month, a time period where you set aside your heart and your life to God are so important. Because it's possible to handle the holy and return, as Proverbs says, as the dog does to his vomit. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. to the church at Philippi, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To the church at Corinth, he wrote, "I protest by your rejoicing that which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily." IBC, if we're going to be the preachers that God has called us to be, we can't be low priests in high places. If we're going to be the worship leaders that God has called us to be, we can't afford to be low priests in high places. If we're going to be the witness that he's called us to be for to facilitate end time revival, we can't be low priests in high places. If we're going to be the teachers that God has called you to be, we cannot afford to be low priests in high places. If we're going to be the missionaries that God has called us to be for end time revival, then we cannot afford to be low priests in high places. You are the church of tomorrow. You are the church of the living God. And if you're going to be in his church, you've got to be a high priest. You've got to press toward the mark of the high call of Christ. The level of influence that your ministry has tomorrow is determined by the amount of sacrifice and integrity that you have today. If you want a church that is full of consecration, you better be consecrated. If you want a church that is full of worship, then you had better be a worshiper. And it doesn't start after you get out of Bible college. Your ministry is now. If you're not teaching home Bible studies now, don't expect to teach home Bible studies after you get a piece of paper that says you have the authority to. We can't afford to be low priests in high places. The only thing different, Brother Galyon, you've said it so many times, between this incredible student body and this leadership is time, faithfulness, and commitment. It's the only thing different. We've all seen it happen. We've all seen it happen. We've all seen people lose heart. We've all seen people lose the faith. So who were the priests? Who are the priests? Let's take a look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament, simply priest, simply is one to be authorized to do the service of God, especially a mediator between man and God. At Sinai, God tells Moses that Aaron and his descendants are to be the priests. Now, that's something interesting. God told Moses that Aaron and his descendants are to be the priests. I thought they were related. But God says, no, Moses, Aaron and his descendants are going to be the priests. I want them to be the ones that I consecrate. Let me just stop right here. And this isn't in notes, so you're getting it for free. But it doesn't matter if your brother or your sister is ordained of God to do something. Whatever you find to do with your hand, do it with all your might. It doesn't matter if they're up here and you're out there. We're on the same team. We serve the same God. We're all in this for the same purpose. So the Old Testament priest had to be a Levite. They had to be a Levite, the descendant of Aaron. Now, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. We'll leave that there. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. They had to be a male. They had to be 30 years old. They had to be unblemished. They had to have a proper marriage. They had to have a proper dress, authorized to do the service of God. Each one of these things, 30 to 50, a male, proper dress, proper marriage, they all have implications for our lives today. We don't have time to delve into them. But what we do need to know is that Jeroboam ordained of the lowest of people priest of the high places. What's the Bible say? It said those that were not of Levi. So he's going against what God has set in motion to take place. He created a culture that allowed low priests in high places. He created a culture where you could walk around and say, "Oh, hey, you're a priest. You're a priest. You're a priest, not living quite right, but you're going to be a priest, and we're going to need you to be a priest, and you'll just come right along your way." And no, guys, there is a specific criteria. There is a mandate from God There is a lifestyle that must be lived if we're going to call ourselves priests, high priests of the Most High God. Before we can be called a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation and a peculiar people, before we can be called that, we have to live a certain lifestyle. It's not a hard lifestyle. It's a God lifestyle. It's not something that's a set of rules and regulations. It's a set of principles that we apply. Otherwise, we become low priests in high places. When we break the commandment of God and still call ourselves preachers, when we break the ordained commandment of God, the word of God, the whatever we have, we cannot be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is the next part, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we're going to shine in dark, we had better be light, which before times were not a people, but now have been made a people. If you want some insight to what Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter 2, go read the rest of the chapter, verses 12 through 25. Having your conversation honest. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That means that when you submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, it's not for Brother Galleon that you get up and put a tie on in the morning. When you submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, it's not for me that you get up and comb your hair and polish your shoes and put your hair up, ladies, and follow IBC dress code. No. It's not about us. It is for the Lord's sake, so that we can be called a chosen generation, so that we can be called a royal priesthood, so that we can be called a peculiar people. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, his servants, be subject to your masters. Those are some, like, tough things. But that is the people that Peter is talking about. What does it mean for us today? What does it mean for us today? It means, again, that it's possible for us to handle the holy and still return or be distracted or be enticed by something other than the holy. It means that we can come into chapel like this and Sister Tony can lead us in praise and in worship, and you can listen to my message, and you can come to the altar and you can boohoo and cry, and you can commit your heart to God, and you can walk out as a dog returns. It means that that's possible, guys. It means that you can be a low priest in high places. Where everyone is familiar with someone in their life that falls into this category. There is I could start singing his song today, and you would be able to finish it and probably have had a move of God during his song happening. But let me talk to you, and this is today, guys. This is not Old Testament stuff. This is today, low priests in high places. They were sitting at, he and his assistant, a pastor and his assistant, were sitting at a Celine Dion concert in Las Vegas. And at a particular moment, apparently they had been to the show before, but at a particular moment, there was a pause in the music in anticipation for her to come in and start singing a note. And his assistant looked at him and said, "Hey, what do you give me if I stand and give tongues in the middle of this song?" He looked back at his assistant and said, "Nothing, but I'll give the interpretation." So in the middle of a Celine, this is true story, within the last 7 years, in the middle of a Celine Dion concert, the music breaks and she starts in on this note, but not before a man stands up and gives a low tongue, because he's a low priest trying to operate in high places. And this man stands and gives the interpretation. The guitar player, who's familiar with the things of God, familiar with the holy, takes off his guitar, gets down and kneels at his station there where he's playing. And they get an invite back to backstage after the concert. The guitar player says, "Hey, I ain't playing. I know about that stuff. I ain't playing. That's no good." Folks, we cannot afford to be low priests in high places. Low priests in high places do not obey the commands of God. Low priests in high places seek out their own gain. Low priests in high places do not honor men. Low priests in high places do not love the family of Christ. Low priests in high places do not fear God. And low priests in high places do not honor authority. If you're going to be a priest in high places, you had better do right, right. You can't do right, wrong. Retweet Thad Benson. Where you at, buddy? He's working. He was working with Brother Barber. Retweet Thad Benson last week, Jonas. Jonas did right. He went to Nineveh. He preached. He called the people to repentance. But with the last we hear of Nineveh and Jonah is Jonah sitting under a tree complaining to God, wishing that he had died. Folks, we cannot afford to be Jonas in this last days. We cannot afford to do right, wrong. Because if you do right and wrong, you are still wrong. Jonah drew near to God with his lips, but his mouth was far from him. He honored God, but his heart was far from him. I plead with you, don't be Jonah. Don't be Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't be Jonas. Don't be Demas. Don't be a low priest in high places. Let me challenge you right here and say that you've been given a couple of years of space here. The pressures of ministry aren't quite there on you just yet. You don't have a youth group of 20, 30, 40, 100, 150, 155. You don't have people looking to you saying, "What have I got to do?" Take this time here. Take this time now to determine your direction. Take this time to not facilitate low priests in high places. Don't allow a culture that says you can get by with the least amount of dedication in your heart to take place. Don't allow a cafeteria conversation. Don't allow a Starbucks run. Don't allow a date to dictate to you that you can have the lowest amount of dedication to God, because we cannot be low priests in high places. We've got to stand, and we've got to stand for what is right, and we've got to stand for what is right, right. Don't create a culture of pride. Don't create a culture of selfishness. Freely have you received, freely give. Don't create a culture that fosters an arrogance and an air about things of God. Don't facilitate a place where people can be low priests in high places. You can be seated. Take this time to create a habit of doing what is right. Take this time to set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this world. Allow me to challenge you, having been not too far removed from Indiana Bible College, to take this time and set habits in your life that you set your affections on things above, not on things of this world. Don't fall for the trap that it's just one little time. It's just one little moment. It's the small fox that spoils the vine. Take this time that when you hear someone start to tell a joke that you don't agree with, take this time and practice your boldness and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold up. Take this time that when your brother or your sister comes to you and starts to say, hey, did you hear about what so-and-so did? Take this time to say, hang on. Because I'm telling you, the habits that you form here will dictate the direction of the rest of your ministry. By virtue of your acceptance and your training at Indiana Bible College, you've got a couple of targets on your back. One of them is from Satan, from the enemy, from the bad guy, from the powers of the air that look, and they're not dumb, guys. They know that 250 plus people gathered together here, they know the potential that's there. So the target on your back is a very real one, but there's another target on from Satan, but there's another target on your back from those in need of help. Just because you've come here. Has anyone received friends requests from the Philippines when you changed your... Okay. You changed your school to Indiana Bible College, or you posted and tagged that you were here, and you automatically start getting friend requests. That's what I'm talking about. Those are the targets. They're digital targets right there, but there are other targets on your life. And if you don't take the time and consecrate your mind and consecrate your heart, then you're going to end up being a low priest in high places. Because I'm convinced that it's not a matter of whether or not these guys end up in high places. I'm convinced that this generation has the ability, has the wherewithal, has the dream large enough to help facilitate, to plug into what God has. You understand things that even I'm kind of the young guy on staff here, but you understand things about social media that even I don't get. You understand, now you may not be aware of some of the implications that we're aware of. That's why you have to have intergenerational dependence. But your generation is one of the most talented that I've ever seen. But I'm going to tell you, dreams can't change the world. Talent can't change the world. What remains to be determined about this generation is whether or not you're going to be consecrated enough, have the integrity enough to be a high priest in high places. Because one day, I'm looking right now, without a doubt in my mind, I'm looking at future youth presidents. I'm looking at future youth pastors. I'm looking at future missionaries. I'm looking at future worship leaders. I wouldn't be surprised that if within 10 years, a couple of you are on the NAYC stage leading 30,000 people in praise and worship. High places. It doesn't surprise me. It's by virtue of you being here, of you committing your heart to God, of the training that you've received. But what I'm challenging you today is to not be a low priest in high places. The trouble with Jeroboam's priests, again, is that they were outwardly consecrated and inwardly corrupt. They were okay with not following God. They were okay with being influenced by the world. They were okay with not setting their affections on things above. They were okay to just coast with every wind of doctrine, path of least resistance, just to take it where they wanted. They were okay with that. They were okay and wanted the prestige of the priesthood without the principles required to be a priest. They wanted the honor that came with being a man or a woman of God, but they didn't want the sacrifice. They wanted the influence in someone's life to say, Pastor, what do I need to do? How should I handle this situation? They wanted that without the consecration because they were low priests in high places. They lacked integrity. Integrity, that's a fun word. What does it mean to have integrity? Often we hear people say, well, integrity is who you are in private. That's kind of true. Character is who you are in private. Integrity is what you're going to do. I'm going to tell you, integrity is that deep-seated conviction that says, no, I'm not going to compromise with this world. That's integrity. Integrity is that deep stirring of emotions that says, why are these people behaving differently in private and in public? Why do they say one thing in public and then do another thing in a private meeting? Why? Integrity will dictate how you dress. Integrity will dictate how you speak. Integrity will dictate how you behave. Integrity will dictate your attitude. It's a position of the heart. Integrity will keep you. Integrity will keep you. When you're in the situation and you have the opportunity, if you get that far, integrity will keep you. Integrity will guard you. It will keep you out of the situation where you have the opportunity. Integrity will guard you. There are certain things as a married, licensed minister that I just don't do. Is it because it's wrong? Probably not. But integrity will keep you. And integrity will guard you. I think too often we think of ourselves as Bible college students and less as ministers. Because we're okay with things that maybe they're okay, but it's not guarding you. The best way I know to stay out of temptation, to overcome temptation, to not be given to the power of temptation, is to just stay away from it. The best way to... Yes. The best way to avoid sexual impurities is to just stay away from it. The best way to avoid vain conversation is to just stay away from it. The best way to avoid the things of the earth is just to stay away from them. Don't allow them into your heart. Set your affections on things above. When you can't respond in the presence of God, I question your integrity. When God is moving and you're on the back row on your phone, I question your integrity. When God is moving and you're not living right and you're up dancing like you're victorious, I question your integrity. Folks, this is not a show. Integrity has got to be who you are. We've heard it before. It's nothing new. But we have to be able to stand and know that if our sins were broadcast, yes, there's grace, there's understanding, there's mercy. I get all that. But we have to walk in integrity. Integrity is like a glacier. We've heard that. It's nothing new. Most of the glacier is housed underneath the water. It's not new. It's concealed. You can't see it. The measure of your integrity will dictate your actions, and your actions will provide the foundation for your ministry. Integrity will either make you a high priest in high places or a low priest in low places. Or a low priest in high places. Depends on how much integrity you lack. Folks, we've got to nail this down in our hearts and in our minds. Musicians, you can come. We don't have to stand just yet. The musicians are just to help me remember that I'm closing. A great Swedish king ruled Scandinavia in the early 17th century. And he needed a fleet of warships to patrol the Baltics. So he commissioned the largest possible ship be built. The largest ship that had ever been built, he was going to build it. As the build wore on, he changed requirements several times. And ultimately, the ship that he built had two enclosed gun decks and held 64 bronze cannons. It's called the Vasa. The Vasa warship. Here's a picture of it. The cannons are heavily reinforced at the breech, and combined they weighed an approximate 100 tons. The Vasa's ballast, or the stability requirement at the bottom of the ship, equaled 120 tons of stone. 100 tons of guns and 120 tons of stone. She carried additional weights of cannonballs, gunpowder, ancillary firearms, food, officers, 133 people on a crew. Various woods comprised this ship, but it was mainly northern oak, which was extremely durable. It was steamed and bent so that it could not have any joints, but the joints that were there were riveted with the best rivets. They were made into triple thick laminate oak walls, 18 inches thick. A web of mast rose slowly to the top of 190 feet. The rudder alone of this ship was 30 feet tall. Carvings were made separately in wood shops and then brought and fastened to the ship. It was a sight for sore eyes. It was designed to inflict fear and horror on anyone that this ship would come in contact with at sea. It was meant to scare, symbolize power, courage. It took 3 years of steady build to make the Vasa happen. Finally, they turned the floating work into a weapon of war, and at 4 p.m. on August 10th, 1628, the warship Vasa set sail in Stockholm Harbor on its maiden voyage as the newest, baddest, best ship in the Royal Swedish Navy. After sailing less than a nautical mile and just firing their farewell cannon shots out of the port, a slight wind came and made the Vasa heel over on its side with the guns port still open, and water began to rush in to the warship. The Vasa sank to the bottom of the ocean with 53 lives being taken with it. When the people needed her defenses most at sea, Vasa remained at the bottom of Stockholm Harbor, never even having set sail in the sea. The lesson to be learned with our ministries today is this: there was too little a foundation. There wasn't enough stability in the bottom of the Vasa. And when a little bitty wind came, all the cannons were there, all the guns were there, all the men were there. Everything was just as it should be, except for what you couldn't see underneath that lacked the stability. And when the smallest wind came, it gave opportunity for a top-heavy vessel to capsize and fall to the bottom of the ocean. God forbid that our ministry prepared before us ever capsize before we leave the harbor. God forbid that the plans that He knew before we were formed be sabotaged by us or by any other force because there was not enough integrity to keep us afloat. Because we didn't have the consecration enough to keep us afloat when the storm was raging, when the war was raging. Many of you have foregone secular definitions of success, scholarships, great jobs, opportunities in the world that you could be defined successfully as this world would define it, but you've pressed toward the mark of the high calling. I commend you for that. But God forbid that you forsake secular definitions of success and press toward the mark of the high calling and lack integrity in your life and be capsized before you can ever change a heart through the power of Jesus Christ. God forbid that you never get to that place of a youth pastor, or that you do get there and you are a low priest in high places. God forbid that we lack the integrity. We may feel like 120 tons of stability is enough, but God wants to put 120 pounds of cannons on you. You might feel like your daily Bible reading and prayer and fasting that you did before you got here is sufficient, but let me challenge you. God has more than that for you. God has a deeper ministry for you. God has a higher call for you. And if we're going to avoid being a low priest in high places, then we've got to get where no one can see us. And we've got to bury our face in an altar of God and say, Lord, I need you to instill some integrity in me. Are we going to be high priests or are we going to be low priests? Are we going to have ability or are we going to have anointing? Are we going to have sacrifice or are we going to have selfishness? I'm not saying that you can't have one without the other. I think you can be anointed and able. But if all you are is able, you're a low priest in high places. If all you are is talented, you're a low priest in high places. If all you know is how to move a crowd with the tricks and the licks and the oratory, you're a low priest in high places. If all I know how to do is to sway a room at a meeting, I'm a low priest in a high place. I would to God that every one of us become a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, chosen and called of God with the integrity that lacks, the integrity that will bury us, the integrity that will keep us afloat. Your integrity today determines the commitment of tomorrow's church. Because if you're going to be a worshiper, you've got to worship. If you're going to have a church that's consecrated, you got to be consecrated. If you're going to have a church of soul winners, then you've got to be a soul winner. The altars are open. I'm done. I'm challenging you. I'm accepting the challenge. Are we going to be a low priest in high places? Will we take the platform that God has blessed us with and taint it with our own selfishness? Will we set up our own calves, our own constructs, our own minds, our own hearts? Will we set them up and ultimately cause the downfall of a nation because we were a low priest in high places? Or are we going to say, no, 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 not on my watch. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. I'm going to bury myself into the integrity of Christ. I'm going to bury myself into God's will. I'm going to bury myself into His word. I'm going to consecrate my heart into His disciplines. I'm going to consecrate my life into prayer. I'm going to consecrate my life into fasting. Are we going to be high priests in low places? Are we going to go out into the highways and the byways? Are we going to compel them to come? We can only do it through the integrity that we find in Christ. Jesus, in your name. Jesus, in your name, God.